I'm so glad you came out tonight on a summer evening. It's so beautiful out here, and everybody wants to be at the beach or at the cottage, so I appreciate that you are here to welcome us. We are connected. This fellowship supports us monthly. We appreciate that. It keeps you connected with us financially, but also spiritually, as Billy has said. It's all of those people together make a difference. In politics, people send petitions all the time. They petition. So maybe an MP, he or she have a petition for something, and they will go to their riding and collect names. And then other times, perhaps somebody in the riding has a petition for some particular issue or thing that they want to see happen, and they'll collect petitions, and then they present it to their MP. And they realize the number of names on a petition actually is reflective of many more people than are actually on the names that are in front of them, which is the same as a survey over the telephone or whatever. And you've seen that when they poll people. So it's the same with that. And so to us, the more people who are sewing into and connected, have visited, receive our emails, it becomes a statement to the government. So they will ask us, well, how many people have been through the building? Well, how many people, how do you support this anyway? How do you keep running this? And we're able to say, well, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who give. There are, I don't know how many churches, because I don't do the books. I'm so glad. That support in one way or the other. And they know that that represents a whole lot more in the church statistically. And it means something governmentally, even in the spirit, the same as it does in the natural government. So you are partners with us, and I thank you. And some of you have even been in there and painted on the third floor. And some have been and prayed at the National House of Prayer or come through the National House of Prayer on a trip through, and they want to see it. And it's time for another Prince Edward Island team. The first team was amazing. There were 16 people, I think, or was it more? I can't remember. And they met all of their MPs and senators. They also connected with a team from Alberta. And the Alberta team come back every year, and they always ask about PEI. They just loved it. So just so you know, when the Lord says it's time for another Prince Edward Island team to come to the House of Prayer, please email me. I am booking up even into the spring right now. Many teams coming. Hundreds of people have come through. The members of Parliament are beginning to know us even more, and one will tell another, or somebody has been there with a team from their riding, and they're amazed at the support they feel and the encouragement that comes at just at the right time. Keeping in mind, we are not the only ones there who provide spiritual comfort or direction or encouragement. There are others that have worked on the hill as well. The difference with us is, and to them, the difference is we invite you to come and stay and go into Parliament and meet. That's the difference. The other groups, it's more one-on-one, and they do very specialized things, which is awesome. There's work going on in the Hill and the diplomatic community that you will never know about, but God is working in tremendous ways on the Hill. And there's areas then that we, in our prayer watches, support that work in prayer. So, for instance, there's the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada. They have a whole wing that on behalf of the body of Christ in Canada, represent the church. They keep track of what's going on with policy and what direction the government is going, and they will go into committee meetings and present and be witnesses and of in government at committee meetings and all to represent the church to make sure our rights aren't being violated. We're not going to lose our rights. They have legal counsel and they take cases all the way to the Supreme Court. There's a man, his name is Don Hutchinson. He is the chief legal counsel for the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, and he's the associate director of the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada. They represent many, many churches and denominations. If you want really good information about what's going on in all kinds of ways, we don't need to reinvent the wheel. We just direct people to their website. It's very good resources for you, as well as in the practical, and we provide the prayer thrust. But here's an example. In December, there were about 30 or more leaders at the National House of Prayer discussing and planning for the Forgive Summit that just took place in June, with Kenny Blacksmith as the First Nations, Métis, and Inuit, responded to the apology from the Prime Minister. And there were about 5,000 people there who spoke as one voice and as individuals and said, "We forgive you." And it was very powerful. And if we had time to tell you more about that, it'd be amazing. But at that time, they were all these leaders were there. And I had an email from Don Hutchinson. And he said, "Please pray for me today, because I am in court right now representing Christian Horizons, who are being challenged for not hiring outside of the Christian community." And so I said, "Don, you hit pay dirt." I said, "You've got 30 leaders here, names you know, and they're all here." And we stood at the breakfast and we prayed for him. And we did that throughout. And they won that case. But you see, we provide a lot of prayer support, and they have the area and the expertise that we don't. They have the skills, the training, and that favor to go in to places we don't. But with the prayer support, it makes his job easier. Well, I was going to go somewhere with that, and I forget what it was. Doesn't matter. But anyway, if what he does there, what he did there, you may not have been aware of, but sometime down the road, if that case had not been won, something could have come up where eventually you would have been affected, your rights would have been effective. And so there's valuable work goes on there that we support in prayer at the National House of Prayer. There has never been an MP that has refused prayer. Never. I don't know how many we've met. I haven't kept track. That with us in our groups and people that have gone, and they are always amazed that the groups come and they say, well, unless they're believers, you know, the MPs are believers, and then they realize, oh, this is great, I'm having a group of believers come. But they still might not know exactly, you know, if there's an issue or some reason they're there. And they'll be a little bit cautious. Can I, they'll get a pen and paper even and say, "And why are you here?" And they're going to write down, you know, the points so that they can address it, because this group's come all the way to Ottawa, so it must be important. And they said, "Well, no, we're here to encourage you. We're sitting in the National House of Prayer. We just want to be responsible citizens, and we thank you for serving." And some of them are just gobsmacked. They just cannot believe. And I know one of the last groups we had, he said, "I have been a member of parliament for 13 years, and I have never, ever experienced a group like this coming to my office." The encouragement. And so the word spreads from one to another. The word spreads. And you know, some are a little bit more cautious than others. If you're not a believer and a whole group of people comes into your office and says, "Can we pray for you?" it really takes them off guard. And so how you approach them, you have to really discern and be careful with what you do. But you know what? They need the encouragement. They work long hours. They work long hours. Their marriages, as Pastor Billy has said, are under attack. We know of 4 marriages that have suffered and have fallen apart just in the past couple of years. And one of them for sure, he was a believer. He's a believer. So nobody is exempt from the pressure. So that's the number one request. When you say, how can we pray for you? They'll say, please pray for my marriage and my family. They're just like anybody else. That's the most important thing in their life, their marriage and their family. So there's so much more to say, but I'm not going to tell you anything. You have to come and experience it yourself and have your own experience. So when the timing is right and the Lord says it's time for another Prince Edward Island team to come to the house of prayer, you call me and we'll come and we'll feed you and we'll take you to the hill and you'll have a good time.
Is there a way of turning this mic down? When it's handled, it seems really loud in my ear. Yeah, okay. Because I don't even need a mic, but if you're recording it, then you are. Okay. So how many of you have actually been persecuted for your faith? Let me ask that question to start. What kind of things? Why don't you feedback? What does it look like? What? Laughed at. Okay. You were disowned. Okay. You put up your hand. Attack on the family. And by who? Because you were a Christian. Okay, that's interesting. You're talking with an actual stone. Sorry. I had the old life coming back. You had. Oh, so was that leaving the Catholic faith, for example? Okay, right. Anyone else? That's amazing in that. You okay? You know, it says in the Bible, count it pure joy, brethren, when you face many trials that you go through. Or Jesus said that when you're persecuted, realize great is your reward in heaven. All right? And there's something about the idea of maybe if we're not persecuted, we're not actually stepping forward and being a witness. You know? Maybe if we're more content, you know, I'm a Christian, but, you know, kind of like I'm more of a closet Christian, I stick my nose out the door on a Sunday morning. But to be out there, to be in your job and be able to say, look, I disagree with that because I happen to believe that there's ethically something wrong with that. I believe in God. I don't believe in this. I don't believe in this family planning over here. I don't believe in this over here. And taking that kind of a stand, you'll find yourself more and more, you will be persecuted, right? That probably makes sense. So when Fran mentions Christian Horizon, for example. Here they are at a high level of persecution, going to the Supreme Court, where they were, basically, they had hired an individual who had signed their statement of faith, believing what they believed in, and they came out of a Christian organization. That was important, that their main and beginning was clearly Christian, with that foundation of what they believe. They hired an individual who actually then became a homosexual. And that person then was still employed as in an active homosexual lifestyle. And because they said, we have to let you go because this is against what we believe. We hope, we want to keep you. We want to see you stay on with us. We're willing to keep you on, but to practice a lifestyle, we can't keep you on. And so that person took them to court and it ended up going to Supreme Court. And it was really, really important that was going to be won because what they were being charged with is that they must hire all individuals. Any organization that ministers to the public must hire public people, whether you're a Christian organization or not. So that means if you're a Christian organization like the Salvation Army or whatever, who's feeding the poor, and you are not hiring homosexuals, an example, into your organization, they will shut your ministry down. But when you start to think of the ramifications of all these ministries that are reaching out and actually doing good, and a lot of service helps in the community, and if they're all shut down, who is going to do them? That's a good question. And are we willing to, in the midst of that, still do them, regardless of what the government might say to us? You see, there's a position where we obey God first. And even in that, that means then you're putting yourself into a place where you can be persecuted for what you believe. Now, personally, I've mentioned homosexuals here. I have nothing against a homosexual as an individual. I believe the person needs help, needs to be brought into a place of healing and wholeness. A whole lot of people do, even in our churches. But what I am against is the lifestyle, which I'm against, lifestyle of, you could say, a person wrapped up in pornography. Or, you know, I'm against that. I'm not homophobic. That means I'm afraid of homosexuals. No, I'm not. I disagree with the lifestyle, and I'm just saying that here, and I'm not planning to talk on homosexuality, all right? I'm just using it as an example. In a recent book that came out, just about being persecuted for what you believe, it was called The Armageddon Factor, all right? And it was written by columnists with the Globe and Mail. She also writes in the chief editor, actually, of the Walrus magazine. You saw the book, right? Oh, you didn't see it? Okay. It's a hardcover book. It was up until a few weeks ago, the number two bestseller in Canadian literature across Canada. And it's called The Armageddon Factor. And it's written about kind of a fear factor with a Christian right moving into the political arena, right? And there's a whole chapter devoted to us. It's amazing. You open a book and you're, oh, Rob Parker, Fran Parker. And you're reading this in that book and you're going, ooh, but it's not good. what it says about us is not totally accurate, you know, in what they're saying. But what it is, it's a big-time knee-jerk reaction to Christianity starting to have an impact on Parliament and on the decisions that are being made in government. I mean, we're certainly not the only ones underlined there. Our Prime Minister's underlined there. I mean, we're supposed to be, the National House of Prayer is supposed to be the headquarters of this Christian right, who have a direct line right into the PMO's office. I wish it was true. We don't. But the truth is, this is what was being said, and this is quite a long chapter written about what we do. And you say, okay, well, what is going on there? Why are they having such a reaction? And the truth is, they're having a reaction because they're seeing things like the last euthanasia bill defeated in the House of Commons. Lalonde, MP Lalonde out of Quebec, trying to push forward for mercy killing, euthanasia. And it was defeated in Parliament. And they're realizing, wow, there seems to be all these Christians in government. Actually, there is, between 40 and 50%. Unbelievable. Never in our history has there been more Christians than there is right now. So they see what's going on here. They see that some of these members are showing up at pro-life assemblies and standing for life against abortion, who happen to not agree with the philosophy and the science that is kind of permeating all across our nation, even into the church, which says that a woman has her own right to her own body. But the problem is, and I don't want you to say, well, you, who are you speaking about that, you male? The problem with it is science, right? Science actually confirms that little flesh in there has DNA that is different from the mother. And a mother can say, well, this is my body. Well, no, you can't, actually. You can say that fingernail is your body. It's got all your DNA in it. Complete DNA genetic code in that fingernail. That piece of hair has your full genetic code in it. But that actual piece of flesh doesn't have your DNA in it. It has its own DNA made up of you and father and all its own genetic intertwining, where that is not your body. That's another human being. Science confirms it. And so when you find yourself, okay, taking a stand, these Christian members of Parliament taking a stand, they're being persecuted for what they believe, Christians, all right? They're holding on to truth and trying to stand up for righteousness, or we hope they are, all right? This is what's going on. Many of them are standing for ethical decisions that are being made. They're looking not just to the short term. They're looking long term, which we as a church need to start to do more and more. And so we're in that place where we're pressing in and praying for them, but the secular media, they cannot fathom that actually prayer works. So they say, well, they've got to have some kind of inroad, some secret way that they're somehow winning the ear of all these high-level members, and they're twisting them somehow and making them make these decisions that are really ramming Christianity down people's throats across Canada. They're imposing Christianity upon all of society. And the truth is, we're not. The truth is, prayer actually works. The truth is that when we pray, things happen. And that actually, I believe that God can actually show us what to pray. And that we can come into an absolute alignment with what God is saying, pray this way. And when you actually come into that place of alignment with what God is showing you to pray, you watch things happen. You're praying, first, pray this way. My kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we start to come into that place and we see things change. You see, it's astounding where the church, a few years ago, we only reacted to what happened in Ottawa. We would see what happens and then we stomp our feet and we show up with placards and that was the normal response of the church, right? If any, things are shifting. Now, there's a shift. I'll give you some examples. Fran mentioned the First Peoples Summit. Well, the First Peoples Summit with all these First Peoples, Inuit and Métis, showing up in Ottawa to extend forgiveness to the government, where 2 years ago, June 11th, our Prime Minister made an apology. That apology came also from a group of members of Parliament, and incidentally, the largest committee the largest number of born-again Christians on any committee were on the Aboriginal and Northern Affairs Committee. In that place of prayer, in that place of strategizing, in that place of what can we do to start to bring a healing to a people group, First Peoples, Inuit and Métis, they were led in prayer and led before God to request that our Prime Minister would make this apology, which he wholeheartedly agreed to. And so all of a sudden you see, wow, look what Christianity, there's something concrete that's doing in our nation, right? That's good. Now think about 10 years, 12 years ago, people start showing up in church with shofars, prayer shawls, and I'm, you know, wondering, is this some fad? What's going on? And people are really focused on praying for Israel. Like, we have to pray for Israel. It's an in thing to get an Israeli flag up in a church and pray for Israel. And, you know, you wonder, okay, well, is it really that important? Do we worship Israel? Do we believe that they need to be saved like anyone else? And incidentally, I believe they do need to be saved like anyone else. So why all this focus on Israel? Well, I believe that there is a focus on Israel that God is ordaining to pray into what's going on there. In the Bible, it focuses our attention there, saying in those days, in the days that we're coming into, it will become the center of the earth. And that we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're to pray for Israel because of God's end time purposes with a people group there. And it's quite interesting if you study why pray for Israel. But interestingly enough, we're seeing that all this focus for 10, 15 years of praying for Israel has started to have an effect. With Watchmen, it had the effect of the St. Louis ship, where we brought the survivors of the St. Louis, you know that story, I'm not going to go over it all, to Ottawa, where we blessed them, and we asked them to forgive us representing Canada, and they did and all that. And now, you know what, here we have a government that is starting to be impacted by what the church did first, where now the government is saying, we want to consider setting up at least one, maybe two monuments to the survivors of the St. Louis. And that they may even want to use the stones that we brought to Winnipeg to bring that repentance, to build these monuments. All right? Interesting. And they're thanking the church for taking that step first. And now, also, we're only a few years ago that Canada stood on the fence regarding policy around UN policy around Israel. Now Canada is one of the only nations in the world that stands for Israel's right to defend itself as a sovereign nation. You see, things are starting, like, what is going on? There's something that has shifted here, that as the church steps into righteous alignment with what God is wanting us to step into, we start to see it has an effect on our government, on our society. And I think that's worth cheering about. We're seeing some changes start to happen. And the last thing we should do is to be backing off right now. Even though, Fran, in that book, in the cover of the book, it's God, if you look closely, the Armageddon factor, they say we are, crazy, end time, repent or burn kind of people. Incidentally, that's true, but but it's written in there, like you'll see if you look closely at the cover, 728. And so and you open up the leaf, and the first page on it is Psalm 72, verse 8. Now, this is non-Christian writing this, very non-Christian. Psalm 72, verse 8, which says, he shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Psalm 72, verse 8. What? Yeah. Okay, but anyway, so the reason she put 728 there is she went for a walk with me and Fran and Oakley, our dog, who's outside, incidentally. And in that walk, Fran told her about the Peace Tower clock that stopped at 728. Do you remember that story? You were there. Yes, you were. 728, it stopped. And written on our Peace Tower is Psalm 72, verse 8. He shall have dominion from sea to sea, which is part of our foundation as a nation, right? So the coincidence of it stopping at 728, Psalm 72, verse 8, is pretty surprising, right? Oh, yes, friend. It was the Queen's birthday as well. Now you have to be quiet, please, someone. But it was the Queen Victoria's birthday at the same time, which is pretty astounding, too. But what happened there, Fran is sharing this story, excited with this reporter, and this reporter's going, this woman is a kook. She is some religious fanatic that is crazy out there, wild, right? And she's writing this down, and she puts in there, 728, these guys are nuts, stay away from them. And so this is being shared on a CBC talk show, right? CTV? Global TV? All right, TBO. TVO. But it was on public television. And Kevin, what's his name?
Who? The guy, the reporter. Oh, it's Marcy McDonald is the book writer. Stephen Palkin. Oh, it doesn't matter. Stephen Palkin is the.
Stephen Palkin. So she's going on about this 728. And I can't tell you exactly what he said, but he shouldn't tell. But he stopped her and he said, well, don't you think that's a blankety-blank coincidence? And she's looking at him like this. And even secular media were picking this up like, well, what's the chances of that? And they're saying, maybe there's something not wrong with a Christian standing up for what they believe in. Because as soon as a Christian loses their right to stand up for what we believe in, then all society loses their rights, and you come into a police state. You come into a nation where you lose your rights. You see, I believe in a separation of church and state. I do. I believe there's a right way of the church being connected to government, and I believe there's a wrong way of the church being connected to government. I believe that when we tell people, and I don't often get to do this, I'm about to do it in the Word with you, that our primary goal, as we are in Ottawa, is to pray for good government. Our goal regarding Christianizing the government is not our goal. We are not there to convert the government. And that might astound you. We celebrate when anyone becomes a Christian. Of course we do. But our mandate is not to pray primarily for government to become Christianized. Our number one mandate is to pray for good government, whether they're Christians or not. Does that make sense? That God has a plan for the institution of government. that is not the same as the plan is for the church. If we were wanting to Christianize the government, we would fall into the trap that has happened in church history in eons past, where the church comes into a place where of imposing its views and values on the state, and that creates disaster in the nation. I'll tell you an example. If you go into Libya or Saudi Arabia, or if you go into Iran or Iraq, and you see in a Muslim nation, you see the influence of church over the state. You see the influence of the church imposing its religious views through the state on all the people. And it becomes oppressive. You see, that to me is a wrong example of church and state. The church is called to bring an influence of salt and light, not to impose its views. Does that make sense? That doesn't mean to say that we cannot have any kind of a moral vote and moral decisions that are made in government that should be addressed. For example, you wear seatbelts when you drive. Why? Because morally and ethically, we value life. So wear seatbelts when you drive. Right? That was a law that was made because of the moral value of life. And that's a good thing. But there has to come agreement as we come. I want to take you to Romans chapter 13. Let's go there. Romans 13. All right, so. You ready? It's Romans 13 and verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. So right there, you recognize, okay, everyone who serves in government, there's a real a real truth about the fact that God has established them and put them in that place. Right? That's good. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgments on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant. Now, that's amazing to me, but there it is. He's talking about all government. Paul's talking about Roman government at that time, non-Christian government. And he's saying, for he is God's servant. Do you know of any other example in Scripture where God's, where this example was amplified in regards to a non-Christian government leader becoming God's servant? Do you know of any? Can you yell it out? Nebuchadnezzar, that's good. Cyrus, there's examples. Even Pharaoh, there's examples where God used non-Christian government officials to bring about his purposes. He's not only able to bring his purposes through Christians. Do you get that? Do you understand that? God is so much bigger than we are. Is that all right? Do you disagree with that? Okay. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, again, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. God is saying that I put government in place as a gift to you. I put government in place that you could live in safety, in security. How many of you have been in a nation with an oppressive government? Yeah? And what was it like? It's not. You're not safe. One of the clear example is a nation that doesn't pay their police force enough. Now, let's not go there. Now we'll. But you can go into Ukraine, for example. I've been there a few times. I was robbed and there. They took $300 from me, and one of them was a police officer who robbed me. But it was. I started to laugh. I thought, this is, but they were really good at it. But anyway, You see, if you don't pay your police force enough, right? So what are they going to do? Oh, I've got to get some money. So they're going to, they get offered a couple of underhanded deals. They go, oh, this is easy. So they start to fall into that where they'll take money under the table. And then that leads into the black market. And then that leads into crime. And then before long, they're owned by the crime. And so now you've got a corrupt police force. You don't know who you can trust. Right now, with the president of Mexico, we prayed with his wife over the telephone. I can tell you this. That she prayed and she asked us to pray for the members of parliament around the president. He does not know who he can trust because the cartel in Mexico owns so many of their lives. And you don't know who you can trust. A corrupt government. And it filters all the way down throughout the whole of that society. That's what happens. And so right now, Canada is refusing to send a certain amount of funds into some corrupt African nations because it's only going to make a very few amount of people extremely rich, and the others are not getting the aid that they need. So they stop sending it, which I'm not so sure is the exact right answer either. I'm not sure I have the right answer, but it's tough. So the point is that God has put government in as a gift for us. Why? So that we can live peaceful lives, that there can be security. Government protects our borders. Government provides. Government helps with the infrastructure. We pay taxes, like Romans 13 says, so that all of the structure that needs to be in place comes into place so that we can be well looked after, that there can be laws, civil laws, there can be fairness and justice for every citizen in our nation. Do you agree with that? So governments are there to do that, whether they're Christians or not. They have a requirement that God puts on them that you need to, that they need to abide by. And sometimes people say, you know, I'm not for democracy. I'm not for communism, obviously. I'm not for this socialism. I'm for theocracy. I want theocracy. But when you question, well, what does that look like? What does theocracy look like? Well, God in their midst, God governing, God making all the decisions. Is that what God would do? If God came in and now Jesus returned, and he was manifest now in the flesh, which I believe will happen, will that mean then an end to human government of any sort? Or, and Jesus will be making all the call? What will it actually look like when we say, I'm only for theocracy? And the truth is, God is all for government, even in theocracy. I'll give you an example in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Just go there for a minute. Deuteronomy 1, which is in the midst, where God was in their midst, a theocracy, the pillar of fire at night and the pillar of cloud by day, the presence of the Lord in the tabernacle, where Moses would go and meet face to face with God in their midst, where the cloud came upon Mount Sinai, where Moses would wear a veil over his face because his face glowed as if he had been using a welding torch with no mask, and now he's burnt his face. Like that, his face was shining red after being in the presence of God, and he would wear a veil because the face was fading, and he didn't want the rest of the Jewish people to see that the glow that was on him was actually fading. So to keep his authority, he would veil his face so they could see it's not fading, and they would recognize he's still carrying this authority. So that's, but we with unveiled faces all reflect this glory of God. But so in this kind of environment, God in their midst, leading probably between 2 and 6 million people through the wilderness, right? Here's what happened at that time, where through Moses, or through Jethro, God instructed Moses in verse 13 of Deuteronomy 1, where he said to the people, choose some wise, understanding, respected men from each of your tribes, and I will set them over you. You answered me, what you propose to do is good. So I took the leading men of your tribes, wise and respected men, and appointed them to have authority over you as commanders of thousands and hundreds, of fifties and of tens, and as tribal officials. And I charged your judges at that time, hear the disputes between your brothers and judge fairly, whether the case is between brother Israelites or between one of them and an alien. Do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of any man, for judgment belongs to God. Bring me any case too hard for you, and I will hear it. And at that time, I told you everything you were to do. This became part of the Constitution of the United States. of the founding fathers of the United States, where they stepped forward and said, we the people. And they said that government was established by the people, for the people, fair representation. That came right from Deuteronomy chapter 1. And God is saying, look at, whether you call this democracy or not, I don't know what you want to call it, fair representation, theocracy, God in their midst. And he says, I want you to govern one another. I want you to look after one another. I want that widow over there that has that child that is starving and there's unfair treatment going on around her right now, that woman could come to you, God, because this is a theocracy and you would handle her case just like that. Yes, he could, but he chooses not to. He says, you handle that. Why? Because he's really concerned with how we help one another. He's actually very concerned that we carry his heart and we start to care for one another. His purpose is that we would love him with all our heart and we would love our neighbor as ourselves. His purpose is those two primary commandments would be evident in how we govern, how we look after one another. Whether those people are Christians or not, whether we reach out to them and help them. That God is actually concerned about that. That we need to understand that in that place of helping everyone in our society, God is very interested in the church bringing that message of salt and light, of revelation in how we look after one another. Why is it that we don't see many, many children under the age of 6 years of age with Down syndrome today? Why? You have to look long and hard to see a child with Down syndrome under the age of 6. Why? Any question? Any answers? They're aborted. They're screened. Now, this is across the board. This isn't just non-Christians we're talking about. They are screened, and they are deemed, and they are told by doctors, look at, our tests have determined that you have a Down syndrome child. That is such a burden on you. So, there's so many sicknesses that can come on that child. The chances of that child living to an older age are probably slim. And so with all those burdens, we can easily now just abort this child. You can get pregnant again and have a different child. You've already got other children, so don't put this burden on you and on society. So it's saying, and it's bringing an ethical choice where it's actually almost forced on individuals, so I read in newspapers, that a child with Down syndrome, they're telling you, you abort this child. So then that is saying that that child cannot make any positive contribution to society. Do you believe that? Do you know of any that have made a positive contribution to society? How? What does it look like? Peace? Joy? What else? Love. Unconditional love. Remember Sophie Polanski in our church? Remember Sophie Polanski, Teresa's mom? David, who was this Down syndrome child, and he is a Down syndrome child back in Vernon, he'd come running into the church. Sophie Polanski was crippled up with arthritis. Her hand was like jelly. You would take her hand delicately to shake her hand because it was so crippled with arthritis. She'd come in early, and she was an amazing witness to me because she was saying to everyone, I'm going to be here no matter what. And she was cheering us on, the new rock music in church, you know, whatever. And she was cheering us on, and she was sitting, you know, and here comes David running in, rah, 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 and he would throw himself on Sophie and give her this big kiss right on the lips. And every time, Sophie would go, ooh, the pain. But she loved him. And this unconditional love that was coming from David was, yes. And she, you know, she lived for that every Sunday. David. When I was last in Vernon, David was sitting outside their house. This is February. It was a kind of a warm February in Vernon. In shorts, he was sitting outside of his house for 1 hour waiting for me to show up. Why? Because he wanted me to see the new fuzz that's growing on his leg. You see, as soon as you get into a... Let me put it this way. God said, Jesus said in Acts, it's recorded that Jesus said in Acts, it's better to give than to receive. that when we get into a society that deems people a burden and pushes them away and ends their life, even, and you could take that from the place of birth, you can take it right to the place of old age, euthanasia. And you're in a society that says, that deems these people as a burden, and you let's end their life, let's not even allow them to have life. You become a nation that has no heart. I believe that God can heal a Down syndrome child. I believe that God can heal a child with cerebral palsy. I do believe that. Why doesn't he do it all the time? Because that's a real question. Maybe he's developing a heart in the church and in the society in general. Because when you care for an elderly parent or an elderly person in hospital who's incontinent, and you have to deal with that, and you care for them, you're developing something of a heart and a compassion that Jesus wants us to develop. He wants us to develop a heart. You see, when we come into a place where we start to pray and intercede for government, we're actually touching on these issues. Because if you get into a place, and these are issues that are now before us, Germany has just passed a new law that they are now with agreeing with Holland that they will practice euthanasia in Germany. So, assisted suicide. So, you see, this is happening, and the pressure will be coming more and more upon North America. Because as the baby boomers move into retirement, as soon as they start moving into retirement, within 10 or 15 years, the flood on the market of the nursing home situation will be extreme. Currently, 80% of the beds in Ottawa are primarily used by the elderly. And I'm talking about acute hospital. So when you now this you add the bulk of the population, the baby boomers, you put that into that whole scenario, we don't have the funds, we don't have the beds, the facilities, the staff, none of it to actually look after the people. They are saying clearly, in 15 years in Canada, if you have an elderly parent that needs to be hospitalized because they're incontinent, they've got Alzheimer's, you will not have the option because there will be no room to do it. And so their answer, assisted suicide, euthanasia, whatever you call it, that's their answer. So in the church, we have to be thinking long term rather than a short term, you know, we've got to beat this in the next year. We must start thinking long term. What does that mean? Well, maybe it means us building a nursing home facility here. Because if that's going to happen, which it surely is, well, let's get ready. Let's start thinking about it. How can we bring the witness of Christ into society that will start to shift things and the people will realize, wow, look what these guys are doing. The family, we could go on and on about the values that we see and we pray for the family. We're only talking about people who pray for it. What about all the MPs that are dealing with that all the time, who are taking a stand? Some of those MPs, their opposition comes and their persecution comes from the very political party that they are part of because of what they believe. And so they need prayer. There's two prayer groups that meet a week that we know of. That are they get together, they intercede together. Members of parliament praying. There are staff members. You wouldn't believe the amount of staff members who know Jesus on the hill. Wonderful. God is on the move. I have a video. I don't know if I ever played it here, but a guy was singing on Canada Day, and you know this is right at the time where you're not allowed to say Jesus on parliament. You're not allowed to say God. You're not allowed to say, have anything to do with our multicultural society. You have to be careful what you say in public on Parliament Hill. And this guy gets up, this performer, 100,000 Canadians in front of him on Canada Day, and he starts singing out this black musician out of Montreal, God is not dead. God is on the move. He's in the building. The Holy Spirit is moving. God is in the building. God is not dead. And the crowd is erupting. They're going, yay, like this. And you know, you go like, what's going on with all these crowds? Because I'll tell you something that's deep in every person, and that God is a God of all hope. And we're coming into a day and an era where if we don't have God to take hold of, what will we have to take hold of? And I believe that we're coming into the glorious days of the church. I really do. And so when you start, okay, God, you've put us into this arena, this amazing arena. You know, we're not a local house of prayer. If you want a local house of prayer, Ottawa needs a local house of prayer. We're not that. We've been called with a narrow mandate to pray for government nationally and to pray for the provincial governments. We pray for the issues that come out of how we pray for government, right? That's what we're called to do. And people, we tend to come under the pressure. Well, we think you need to be a local house of prayer. Well, yeah, maybe no. Personally, no. The local church is meant to be a local house of prayer. And there can be local houses of prayer that are established. I'm not speaking against them. But it's not our mandate. Our mandate is narrow. But it's huge. It's huge. With what God's called us to do and press into. Did you know there's alpha groups that an alpha group began where they were inviting ambassadors from Muslim nations coming to this alpha group to learn about Jesus. This is in Ottawa. Things are happening. God is on the move. And so when we look in the scripture, we start to see, wow, we need to be engaged. I think one of the primary things that we can do regarding prayer is to read our newspapers. To get ourselves informed. Start finding out what's going on. Start praying strategically. I know this, that when you start praying strategically, you are now able to measure the effects of prayer. I think it'd be amazing to see the church, whether it's through newspapers or whatever God strategically shows you. But as you start to strategically pray through things, as God starts to show you, yes, this is how I want you to strategically pray through that. And you start to measure and show young people, I believe, will start pouring in because they want to see the reality of Jesus. They want to see the reality of a God who answers prayer. And when you're able to demonstrate, look, this is what we prayed. This is the answer to that prayer. They're going to start to say, wow, I believe it. I can see it. I can take hold of that. And I think that's really, really important for all of us. And so we pray that there be fairness and justice for every person in our nation. I believe that. I believe even for the immigrants, that they have as much right in our nation as anyone else. Do you believe that? We've got to be careful we don't develop an empire theology where we are more Canadian than we are Christian. Does that ring true? Do you want to debate that? We've got to be careful that our theology is not empire. Well, I'll keep them damn Muslims out of this country. Excuse my language. I hear it all the time. Exactly. We could have said to keep the English out, the Dutch out, the Chinese out, whoever. It just so happens that the Muslims actually believe the first five books of the Bible, and they happen to have children. What a novel idea. And we don't. What a crime. Because that's what God says. Children are a gift of God, a reward from Him. Blessed is the family, is the man whose quiver is full of them. But we say, okay, no way, no way. My age, my generation said, don't ever tell me how many children I should have. I will tell you, maybe one, maybe two. Don't ever tell me how many children I should have. Is that biblical? Where is the simple, God, what is your will regarding children in my life? And so there's something about authority. When I go and talk to someone as a member of parliament about righteousness, if I'm not walking in righteousness, if I'm holding on to secret sins, then I don't have authority to go and talk to them about righteousness. Right? Is that true? Would you agree? In the same way, if I want to go and I want to speak to someone about abortion, but yet I'm not agreeing to the fact that God needs to determine how many children we have, and I'm saying I will be God over that issue, then actually I'm losing my authority to speak into that person's life about abortion. I need to value life. I need to hold and cheer on life. So if a family comes in here with 12 little ones running in, I need to not criticize, like, oh, what are you going to do with that? I need to go, wow, Wonderful. You know what I mean? And so we need to be careful. Where are we in these things? These are tough questions. But we need to be really real and ask ourselves the tough questions. I mean, it's too late for us to have children. Sarah? But the point is, you know, we need to start imparting to our young men and our young women. Look, bless you. And just simply pray about yourselves. What does God want in your life regarding this? That doesn't mean to say, women, you've got to quit your jobs. Don't even pursue university. I'm not saying that. I'm just simply saying, seek God. What is God saying about that? So we need to understand that God wants justice and fairness for every person in our nation. In that empire theology, we need to cheer people who come. Maybe a Muslim person is coming to this nation because they can't freely hear about Jesus from where they're coming from. Maybe God would bring them here where they can freely hear about Christ and find him as a savior. And then I want to conclude in this, in that when we've been praying for Israel, as we've been praying for God to even bless our government, to bless Israel, we've seen real incremental steps. Last January, I had a member of parliament take me to Israel because he so believed in, I was being called to do a prayer walk in Israel, and we did. How many of you heard about that? Okay, well, we did. We did the prayer walk around Israel. Fran was there, and she did amazing. But I had a member of parliament take me there first because I shared with him what we felt to do, and he got wide-eyed, and he said, well, you should really go and see where you're about to walk. And I'm going, well, how can I, you know, I didn't say it, but I'm thinking, I can't afford that. And then he said, well, you know, would you be interested? And I said, well, I'll pray about it. And he said, well, let's pray about it. And that night he phoned me up and he said, I just bought you a ticket to Israel. Well, I didn't get to pray about it. And so I had to clear my calendar. And I went with this member of parliament. We went over to Israel. And through him, I was able to meet with Knesset, the government of Israel. I was able to meet our Canadian ambassador in the embassy in Tel Aviv. I was able to, through him, meet key leaders in the church across Israel. And as I shared with them that we weren't coming to tell them that we were going to come and show up and do this prayer walk, and we just wanted them to say thank you for doing it and just say, yeah, good. But I came with the attitude, listen, this is what we're sensing in our hearts to do, to pray for you, to pray for your nation. Because we sense that there's a small window of opportunity to pray for Israel. We're here to pray, but we need your blessing. Will you open this door? And they were astounded. The government said that to me as well. They said, no one will come and actually tell us and ask us this. They will come after the fact. They will tell us what they've done, and that's it. But because you're willing to come in that attitude and just simply submit this to us and ask us to discern, we agree with this and we invite you to come and we will cheer this on. So we came when we went in and did this prayer walk. We also came with their covering over us, which is critical when you enter into a different space where you're going to pray. We went with their blessing and authority now to start to pray into the nation. And God showed us a lot of things. I mean, after one day, all our rehearsed prayers were gone. And get those out of the way. Good. Now they're gone. Now you can start to pray in the place where you're listening and starting to come in sync with what the Spirit is saying to you as you're walking. We walked 30 kilometers a day, prayer walking 450 kilometers around Israel, at calling on the Lord, calling on the name of the Lord to show us what to pray. And we were amazed at what God started to show us how to pray. One of the things that we heard, and this is odd, I mean, heard in our spirit, was the sound of war in Israel. And another one out of Jeremiah came to me clearly, land, O land, O land, hear the word of the Lord. And I don't know what it was, but there was something of connecting with the land of Israel. I have never felt that before on any land, maybe on my own soil as a Canadian, but there was some connection with the land. And a person explained it, what's her name in Jerusalem? Hilda Chan explained it, that the land of Israel is still under the covenant of God. It's unconditional. It's a covenant that God has made on the land of Israel. I'm under covenant, which is unconditional, with Jesus Christ as my Savior. I am in that place of covenant with God. So a covenant individual was connecting with the covenant land. And it was something about land, oh land, oh land. It was like an alarm clock. Hear the word of the Lord. Because of the end time things that are going to happen in that strip of land. We prayer walked right down the center of the valley of Armageddon, for goodness sakes. We were, and there was something of the immensity of what is going to happen in this piece of real estate as we started to press in and pray that it's sobering, to say the least. God gave us a clear word that we were to begin on the eve of Passover, and we began on the eve of Passover, and we prayed that prayer and declared over the land of Israel, the same God who's delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians, which the Passover reminds them of, the same God who delivered you out of the hands of the Persians, which Esther, you read the book of Esther, reminds you of on the eve of Passover, the edict was going out, you will be destroyed, but God reminded them. This is the same God who will deliver you out of the hands of the today Persian Empire who wants to wipe you off the map. And that would not have come had there not been an ability to discern and hear what is the Spirit saying and how we are praying. And right now in Israel, they're preparing for war. I'll tell you that. They're having missile drills. They're issuing gas masks for every citizen, child, every child. And those are gas masks that are... both for biological and chemical warfare. This is real. It's happening there. And you know, we feel like there's a small window. I prayed for both Jew and Arab in that land, for the one new man to rise up as both coming to know Jesus as a Savior. And, you know, we shared this with the church and those who know the Lord in Israel, and they said, look, you need to be not afraid to share that. We know that's coming. You need to pray for us. You need to pray for the church, that the church will be rock solid, that as things shake, that the people will start to turn to the church in Israel, that salvations will come, that God would move upon the people. I wanted to just show you a quick video. Thanks, guys. And then we'll pass it over.
Clearly off Israel's beaten tourist track, 8 Canadians logged an impressive 450 kilometers across Israel by foot. Led by 54-year-old Rob Parker, director of the Canadian National House of Prayer, the purpose of the journey was to pray for the people and the land of Israel while physically walking across the nation.
Each day as we get up to start begin prayer walking, we read the word, we pray for each other, and then we start to walk. And it's literally, God, show us exactly what is on your heart today, what we should be praying.
Beginning in Israel's northern border town of Matula, the Canadians journey to Galilee, Haifa, Tel Aviv, and the Negev Desert before winding north to Jerusalem, often retracing the footsteps of Jesus.
Got a chance to look down and pray over the Sea of Galilee, and I thought to myself just how interesting it was that I might be taking in a view that Jesus would have taken in himself.
The whole time I was thinking about coming into Nazareth, I was thinking, this would be a key spot. And I just believe, even as we prayed in here, for revival to break out. Could you imagine revival breaking out in Nazareth?
The Canadians trekked an equivalent of a walkathon a day, at times ailed by painful blisters, muscle inflammation, and sunburn.
Day three, so...
Don't let this ever hurt you. We are ready.
We're going to get these bad boys on there.
Well, each morning I'm kind of stiff, but as the day goes on, it's all right. And tonight we're going to a hot springs, and we're going to soak our sore muscles, and that I'm really looking forward to.
Well, we're planning on 17 days of actual walking, 30 kilometers a day, and it's grueling enough at 30 kilometers. It takes us about 6 hours, so we walk about 5 kilometers an hour.
Nation walking is nothing new for Parker, who trekked from Calgary to Ottawa, Canada, in the year 2000. Parker maintains his Canadian walk was an essential precursor to the establishment of the Canadian National House of Prayer in Ottawa in 2005. Each year, the House of Prayer facilitates hundreds of Christians desiring to come to their nation's capital to bless and pray for the government of Canada. But why are Canadians walking and praying across Israel?
I only daydreamed about the possibility of doing what we did in Canada in Israel. And so it was only last fall in 2009 that God confirmed, now is the time, prepare yourselves. And the focus that he wanted us to pray on this walk is prepare the way of the Lord. We're sensing we're coming into the times and seasons. to be prepared for the coming of Jesus. And you know, what a place to be prepared is Israel.
Israel, of course, plays such a huge role in end times that I just really needed to be on this walk.
We were just calling out to the land, you know, to hear the word of the Lord. Scripture talks about that. Land, O land, hear the word of the Lord.
Comprised of non-native and native Canadians representing Western, Eastern, and Central Canada, the team sensed their walk may help Canada.
You know, it says in the Word in Genesis chapter 12, if you bless Israel, you will be blessed yourself. And so there's an element that we believe will affect Canada.
In the spirit, for Canada, this has been a huge accomplishment that is going to shift the ways of how we begin to move in the spirit and deal with Israel, bringing into the new of the strategies of God for these end times with Canada, where she'll come forth in these last days and stand strong with Israel as a covenant nation.
Based on the fact that Canada is the country with a leaf on its flag, many Canadians believe that the destiny of their nation, based on a scripture found in the book of Revelations, is for the healing of the nations, and that would include Israel.
No doubt the prayers of the 8 Canadians who physically walked across the Holy Land will help to do precisely that. Marnie Blom, Acts News Network, Jerusalem.
Amen. Anybody feel like they want to go for a walk? You know, as Rob was sharing tonight, I was thinking about the importance of prayer and how when he's speaking specifically about the areas of prayer and praying for the government, I was thinking about the mandate to pray. And I was thinking about this verse in Ezekiel chapter 9. I'm just going to read two verses there. It says, now, in verse 3, now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple, and he called to the man clothed in linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. And then he said to the others, he said, in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eye spare, nor have any pity. And they were told not to touch the people who were marked, not to touch the people who were actually sighing and crying over all the abominations that were in the city. So actually they were talking about, make sure that you mark the people who pray. Mark the people who see the things that are going on that shouldn't be going on. You know, there are so many people who can see the same thing but not see. There needs to be an anointing from God even when it comes to prayer. We're all called to pray. As Christians, we're called to pray. But I believe also there is a specific anointing that is put upon individuals to pray, to stand in the gap, and to bring things before the Lord that others would not be able to see. And this is so crucial for us to yield that way. And I felt just to exhort you tonight that, you know, if you have this sense of prayer upon you, sense of concern for the nation, if you have this burden to pray and to, you know, to seek after God, if you find yourself even praying out some things that really you never even thought about, but all of a sudden you're in prayer and things begin coming out of your mouth, praying for things that you never thought of, you know, you might have this mark of God upon you. And the thing is in recognizing that is that often we will hear other people and we'll hear them talk and they don't seem to have this burden and they don't seem to have this desire to pray. They don't seem to walk in this way. So sometimes we think, oh, well, you know, maybe it's just me, something. It's not really anything to do with things spiritual because this person that I know about, they're really spiritual and I never hear them talking that way. I never hear them being concerned for these issues. Well, be careful that you don't make your decision relying on what you are ascertaining from other people. If you have this, God may have a calling for you that he hasn't put on them, so they're not experiencing it. He has put something on you, and he wants you to pray that out. He wants you to carry that. He wants you to walk in this area of prayer for our nation and whatever it is it might be. And so do not neglect that calling, that anointing, that seal. Because I'm telling you, folks, I'm absolutely convinced before this is over, there's going to be a real surprise about whom has been marked for such things. Who has the anointing to pray in these areas. And there's many people today, I believe we're coming into a time that where there's going to be a real separation of the sheep and goats, as Scripture says. I personally believe that we are in a time today where the Lord is beginning to separate sheep and goat nations. And that some nations are going to be turning to God, other nations will be turning further away from God. And it is important for us to be praying for our nation that we might be a sheep nation. I don't want to be put in with the goats. I want to walk in the area of being in a goat, in a sheep nation, and following God. I've sensed before we leave today, tonight, I would like to pray for you and Fran, Rob. We just appreciate the mandate that God has given you the establishment of the House of Prayer. It is so crucial, I believe, in our nation today. I believe it has done so much. When you in every area, for instance, I'm absolutely convinced. I mean, I have no way of knowing this, but other than my spirit, I'm convinced that as you look over the nations of the world today, and you look at the nation Canada compared economically and their financial situation, many, many nations of the world would just love to have our financial situation. They would just love to have our banking system. And I believe that's a blessing of God. I believe that's a sign of God's hand upon our nation. Well, why is God's hand upon our nation? Somebody's been praying somewhere. And I know there's people all across the nation that have been praying. There's no question about that. And we need to make sure that this is continued throughout the days ahead so we can continue to see this blessing. I was reading in from Deuteronomy chapter 8 this morning, talking about how the nation of Israel were commanded and exhorted that when they are living in fine places and enjoying the goods of the world, that they're not to forget that it's God that gives them the ability for this. And you and I today, when we enjoy the banking system even that we have in the nation of Canada, we must not forget that it's God's blessing. We can't suggest that it's just wise men putting this thing together. I mean, we'd be foolish to think that. I believe it's the blessing of God. So as we continue to realize that it's God's blessing on our land, we'll continue to pray so that this blessing will continue as well. We'll not get puffed up and think that we have it all put together. So Rob and Fran, why don't you guys come on up, stand up here with us and pray. I want to just, Lorette, why don't you come on up here and see if you have a word for them, or just see if God shows you something. If you're here tonight, God shows you something as well, then we just want you to speak that out. Go and put your hands on them. Sometime when we lay hands on people, that the Lord will give us a word. And Father, we just thank you right now. Why don't you stand with me just as a sign of that you're agreeing together in prayer with us.
I'm just going to share what God had showed me when we were worshiping tonight. And I want to thank you for coming and giving us this message. But what God showed me was, if you're ever familiar with seeing a gyprock nail trying to come through the gyprock, mm-hmm. But what happened was the nail broke through and actually broke right through the gyprock. And I just have a sense you had said that Jesus wants us to have a new heart. And I just believe that we need to cry out to the Lord and say, break through the wall of my heart. Whether it was the wall that I put there or whether that wall was built and I allowed it. But I cry out, Lord Jesus, break through the walls of my heart that I would be able to pray the things that you want me to pray.
Yes, Father. Father, we thank you, dear God, for your anointing. Lord, we just say and we agree from what we've seen you do, God, in our nation when it comes to prayer, when we see, when we think about all the prayer strategies that have been going across our land for some time now, God, we see your hand in that, Lord. We see your hand in these things, Lord. We see your hand with the establishment of the House of Prayer in Ottawa, God. And we thank you for that. And we realize that you've brought us to this place. But there is a place that I desire to take you to that will cause many more doors to open for you. For this season is a time of stepping back and watching my manifestation take place. For the doors that I have for you to walk through will be opened by me, says the Lord. For I have seen your hearts, and I desire to bring you into places that will have great influence on individuals whom I have been dealing with, whom I have been softening, that they might be able to receive the word of the Lord that I will take to them through you. For know that the word of the Lord is sharp and will deliver. For I have decided those who will hear my words will be able to take them and cause a shift, even in nations. For I have used the abilities that I have put in you to touch this nation, and I also desire to use these abilities to touch other nations. But I have not finished with you yet in this nation. For there are more things that must be established in the hearts and minds of my people. And as establishment takes place in these areas, then I will cause you to lift your eyes above and be able to see the places that I'm calling to you to. You'll recognize the doors that I'm opening to you. And as you walk through them, you'll find that the way has been already prepared and that the word of the Lord will come forth easy, and it will be received by those to whom I will send you to. So be ever diligent to hear the word of the Lord. Be ever diligent in prayer, for this is where I will speak to you. And you will find that my method of speaking will not necessarily be in words, but there will be a sensing in your heart. There'll be a knowing in your spirit of which way to go. And if there is a time when you go in a direction that is not of mine, save God, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk it in it. Amen. I have placed my mantle upon you in this area of prayer. I've seen you be diligent to walk in it. And I have ordained you for such a time as this, says the Lord God Almighty. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God.